Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John. We are going to read John 15, beginning with verse 5, but we're going to have you look around. So if you've got your Bible, don't just look up here. Turn to the Gospel of John with me. And as you find the Gospel of John, looking at even those first verses, I want you to notice something about the Word. Would you kind of look there at verse 4 and follow along with me and look right there? Verse 4, it starts off with a word. Anybody see that word? What's that word? Abide in me. You go down a little bit halfway through the verse and it says abide. You go down two-thirds of the verse and it says abide. In verse 5, right in the middle, it says abide in me. Verse 6, it says, anyone who does not abide is cast out as a branch. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then you go down to verse 9. Are you following with me? Verse 9, chapter 15, he says, if you commit my commandments, you will abide in my love. It goes down and says, abide in his love. Verse 11, it says, remain in me. You think there's a theme here? Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to read one of those verses twice this morning. One verse, John chapter 15, verse 5. Now, let's do this. If you know this verse by heart, just say it with me. You probably know this verse, John 15, 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears, for without me. Now, look at the word. We're going to read this again. It says here, John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the what? The vine. Listen, we know about grapes. We know what produces the fruit, right? It's the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Just give me somewhere to grow. He who abides, he who what? Abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Dear friends, if you read this chapter, you cannot miss the theme of staying in Jesus, abiding in him. How in the world can one who has left this world abide in us? He has given us, you recall from last week, his comforter. Do you remember? It says, the one who walks alongside us. The Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that we never walk alone. Father, we are thankful that you're always with us. God, so thankful that you didn't say, get out there and do it, but you said, come with me and let's do it together. Thank you, God, that we never walk without you. Would you help us this morning to be encouraged in your presence, reminded of your word and the promises and the things that you share with us about your Holy Spirit and your presence. This we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? John chapter 15 verse 5 told us that we need to abide in him and he in us. Folks, last week we did a little bit of a study on the Holy Spirit, and you may recall that Jesus called him the Paraclete. Anybody remember what Paraclete meant? Means the one who what? Walks beside us. And I hope you recall the things that we said. If not, I'll just remind you, we were reminded that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, not an it, but a who. He is God himself. He is not an it. You can't have a personal relationship with an it. Amen? You can only have a personal relationship with a him, and he is the Lord God. He is personal. He is the Spirit, and he is here with us, I love this, to the end of the age. What age is that? Yes. What's the end? Yep, you know. When it's all said and done, he's still going to be here with us. There are some things that I want to share with you. A few things that we talked about the Holy Spirit last week, but we are told some things about the Holy Spirit. So I just want to do a bit of a Bible study with you this morning. Once again, we're going to look at some things that we are told from God's Word about the Holy Spirit that are important for us as we hold to Him and yield to Him. To God, our helper, the paraclete, the one who walks beside us. First and foremost, he said, we're going to relook at this morning, that we should not be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Several times in the Word of God, we're told, do not be ignorant, do not be ignorant, do not be ignorant. I love the way J. Vernon McGee said it. He said, you know, brethren, he said, if you're ignorant of the things that God tells you that you're supposed to know about, he said, you are ignorant, brethren. Not just ignorant, brethren. He said, don't be ignorant, brethren. So don't let your lack of knowledge keep you from knowing about God. Keep in it. Yeah, there is one strong way to start there. Amen. The Word of God. Don't be ignorant, brethren, or sistren, whatever you want to call it. Don't be ignorant of God's Word. Move to it. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 tells us, don't be ignorant about God's righteousness. Romans 11:25 says, don't be ignorant about the future of Israel. Know what God's got planned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, don't be ignorant about the believers who have gone before us. He said, I want you to know, they're not left behind. They're going to be all right. They're going to rise first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. And sometimes this don't be ignorant is not just a statement, but it's written in a question, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the temple of whom? The Holy Spirit. Not of what, but of whom? The Holy Spirit. We are where the Holy Spirit is supposed to dwell, the very temple of God. Now, while traveling about, Paul came across some believers in need of instruction. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, he found some people who weren't really being filled with God, and he asked them, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Listen to what they said. And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what, I think a lot of churches are in that same boat. They go, there's a Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit? No, not what, but who is the Holy Spirit? I think there's a lot of churches out there that just absolutely do not spend the time that they need to know God in His fullness. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, there is no sin in being ignorant if you've not had an opportunity to learn. If you go to a three-year-old and ask him about how electricity works, and we can't even explain it, you're not going to hold that against him, right? But once he learns and he's going to have it on a test, guess what? He's held accountable for it. Dear friends, there's nothing wrong if you never had the opportunity to learn about the Holy Spirit. But dear friend, once you have been given that opportunity and you're given the Word of God and you hear it from the pulpit and you hear it in the Sunday school classes, you are required by God to know about His Holy Spirit. Don't be ignorant, brethren. The Bible has been given to us so that we can know God. And the Holy Spirit is God's physical, spiritual presence for us here today. There's just no good reason to be ignorant of God's Holy Spirit. Secondly, don't take His teachings to excess. Hello? Listen, some people get nervous, and I'm going to tell you, there was indeed some people who got nervous when I said, I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit, and they went, oh no, what are we going to be getting into? They were afraid of what might be said. Why do people get afraid? Because they know that some people go overboard and go outside of the real teaching of God's Word about the Holy Spirit. You know, some people just get weird and crazy, and they go on and on and on about their experiences of the Holy Spirit instead of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a relationship, not a bunch of miraculous stuff. We need a relationship with God. We need a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. We need that love relationship with God in His Holy Spirit right here in this house with us today. So for that reason, because a lot of people go off the deep end, there are many conservatives that instead swing their pendulum to the opposite side and they say, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Hello? It's true. You know, some people will raise their hands and go, well, don't want any of that. They'll tie their hands down no matter how they feel. That's not just what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about those who would go overboard and go crazy with the Holy Spirit into things that really aren't taught in the Word. And those who are conservatives say, you know, because of that, I just don't want any of it. And because they get there, they are just as wrong or maybe more wrong than those who go too far. Let me tell you why. Because you need God's Holy Spirit. And when you deny the Holy Spirit, you know what you're doing? You're denying God. Be careful not to take the teachings to excess. Understand, God's Word tells us that it's sad when we take important truths and we ruin them. And we take them to a place that God never intended them to be. You see, the truth is this. Satan knows that taking things to the excess has that effect on a number of believers. He knows that. And he knows that it'll drive us away from the very teaching that could and should and would give us the greatest joy and fulfillment of our lives in Christ, to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it's rejected because of a fear of what they've seen in those who abuse the teaching. Don't let bad teaching take you to excess, and also don't let it take you to ignoring the Holy Spirit. So the third thing I want to talk to you about this morning is don't be indifferent towards the Holy Spirit. You know, don't just say, well, I can take it or leave it. Listen, folks, you better take it. Don't leave it, because the Holy Spirit is God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve Him. And I'm going to tell you, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're ignorant. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're indifferent, when we don't treat Him like God Himself. They don't care about the things of God, and thus they don't want to know about them. And they don't have time for them. They don't have time for a closer walk with Christ. They don't have time for a deeper understanding and a richer relationship. Dr. David Jeremiah said a lot of people treat the Holy Spirit like the exotic vegetable of God. He goes on to talk about, I'm just going to put it in short this way. You know, they treat Him like the exotic vegetable that they can do without, when we need to understand He is the meat and potatoes of life. Amen. So don't treat it like something that you can just over Him, like he's someone that you can just overlook. Now that leads us to part two of this sermon. And we're going to start there in number four in part two. And that's the things that we can't do without, or that we can't do with the Holy Spirit. In John 15:5, Jesus said what? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, what was that last part? He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Listen, if you haven't learned that verse, you need to learn it. He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Does it not stand to reason that if the disciples could do nothing without Jesus, who was the physical presence of God on earth, then we today can do nothing of spiritual value without the Holy Spirit, who is God's spiritual presence on earth today. Doesn't that make sense? Well, let's look at the Word. I mean, it makes sense to me, but let's look at what God's Word says. Let's put value to the premise by looking at God's Word. God says there are some things that we can't do without His Holy Spirit. And first and foremost, it's number four on your outline, you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior without His Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, you recall that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus who came to him, and he said, how am I to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus began to tell him, and as he visits with him, he said in verse 3, John chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So let's say that again. He said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs two ingredients for salvation. What's the first one? He refers to water. Now listen, that's not saying that he needs to be baptized to be saved. But if you go back and you read the Gospel of John and other places, the water is the Word of God. It is essential to life. It is the watering of the heart that brings the dryness out of us, and it is the water. The water is the Word of God. You must have God's Word in your heart. You must know God's truth. Secondly, and the second ingredient for salvation is what did he say? The Spirit. You cannot be born without the water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The crucial truth is here is that nobody finds the salvation of God without the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be saved without His Holy Spirit drawing your heart to Him. Does this make sense? Dear friends, that's why you cannot ignore the Holy Spirit of God. The next thing is, you cannot have assurance of your faith without the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? I've talked to many people throughout my life as a pastor. And so many times they say, well, Pastor, I invited Jesus into my heart years ago, but I just don't feel saved. You ever been there? Listen, there's a reason for that. It's called a separation. You know what you need to do? You need to repent and come back to Christ. You need to come to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins. You need to come to Him and ask Him to walk with you and talk with you. But Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul told the Romans, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God. So it's not just about saying, yes, I know, I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Now listen, I had a lot of people say, well, I prayed the prayer. You know better than that in this church. A prayer will not save you. Saying a prayer will not save you. Your faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. And a prayer will express that faith. Otherwise, it's just words. We come to the place where we resign ourselves. We absolutely surrender ourselves to the Lord God. So many people have asked me over the years, how can I have assurance of my salvation? First and foremost, from the Word of God. How many times do we see in John chapter 15, he said, abide, 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 abide. And when you abide in Him, you're going to have that assurance. But the second part of that is that the Holy Spirit of God will testify that He is living in you. The Scripture says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John wrote and he said, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not think, not wish, not hope, but what? Know that you have eternal life. And the Word is what makes the difference there. You believe the Word. And then secondly, you have the assurance through the love relationship with Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, witnessing to our assurance. And God, as He witnesses to our assurance, He whispers in your heart's ear and He says, you're mine. I am yours. Abide in me and I in you. There's another part of that, dear friend. You can't become holy without the Holy Spirit. You can't be like God. You can't be like Christ. You can't take on His characteristics unless the Holy Spirit lives within you. You go back to the book of Galatians and it tells us that there are 9 characteristics Nine characteristics of holiness. Not one, not two, not three, not eight, but how many? Nine. You know them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are given by the Holy Spirit in our life when He abides in us. That's what we call the what? Fruit of the... Wait a minute. Everybody knows that those nine characteristics are called the what? Say it out loud. Fruit of the Spirit. It didn't say fruit of a good heart, because the Bible says that our hearts are very, very notoriously evil. The Scripture says that they are the fruit of the Spirit. So does that mean that it is fruit that we're able to produce? Not at all. We don't produce this fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason, because it isn't something that we can work up. God's fruit is grown in you. He said, without me, you can do. But in these things that we can do, it's what He grows inside of us. It's a natural product of abiding in and living in God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit produces these qualities in your life. There's another one. You cannot understand the Bible without God's Holy Spirit. You just don't understand the Word of God unless He gives you the help. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, Paul wrote to the Romans who were trying to understand Christianity, and he said, there is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not even one. If there is no man, no woman, no child on this earth that does good, how in the world do we do it? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And He meant it. Dear friend, you can't even understand what God is talking about unless you begin to understand the language of His heart. Romans tells us that because of sin, everybody is turned away from God. No one is good. No one understands. Even when we're saved, sin gets in the way of our hearing. Amen? Sin gets in the way of our understanding. In order to understand the things of God, dear friends, what do we have to do? We have to seek the heart of God. And the Bible tells us that if we want to seek the heart of God, that spiritual truth can be revealed only by God. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord God. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said. He quoted Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. He said this. He said, and in them the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, here, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. What's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual things. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, without me, you're not going to have an understanding. You cannot grasp the things of God. You cannot hold on to the things of God. You cannot grasp salvation unless what? You turn to God. We don't have an understanding without Him. When anyone understands spiritual truth, dear friends, it is because the Holy Spirit is working in their life. Anytime you understand spiritual truth, it's because God is working in your life. It's because God has revealed it to you, His Holy Spirit. The truth is, the Spirit of truth is God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Listen to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to slow down just a bit here because I want you to really get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following says this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. In other words, we can't fathom all of it anyway. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. How did he reveal them to us? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Friends, don't just think, well, I guess I'll just read the Bible. You better be asking God, God, I'm going to read this now. Help me to understand it as I go. Amen? Do you recall that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it instructs us, always pray in the Spirit. Always pray in the Spirit of God. So this we understand. We can't pray without the Holy Spirit of God either. I want to stop and step back just a minute. Have any of you ever heard of an electron microscope? Anybody ever heard of electron? How many of you ever used one? Really? Wow. Now, I'm impressed because I've never even seen one. I've heard all about them because I've heard about these little bitty things called atoms. Anybody ever heard of an atom? Have any of you ever seen a single atom? Nope, we usually see them in bunches, right? Well, if you want to see an atom, do you know what you have to go to look at it? An electron microscope. Do you know why? Because they have some kind of special lenses and some kind of special processors that let you go down and see the individual atom. I kind of like to think the Holy Spirit is a little like that as we relate to him. Because you do not understand the things of God. We don't understand how to pray. We don't understand how to do any of this unless God is involved. Because God will show us his word. God will show us what we need to ask for by showing us through his lens of the Holy Spirit and through his processor, the Holy Spirit. And it all begins to become clear. Are you ready? Shall we go find an electron microscope? No, you can sit right where you are and call on God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Folks, he is your lens. He is your processor. So you can't understand the Bible and you can't pray without the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that it is God who wills and God who brings us to do his good pleasure. God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, what does that mean? It means that God puts the desire in us and then he gives us the ability to do it. We can't do it without God, but we don't even have the desire to do it without God. We know that Ephesians 6:18 instructs us to always pray in the Spirit, but I want you to hear another verse or two. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, is there a familiar passage? Now, verse 8, 28, you remember that one? You remember Romans 8, 28? Anybody quote that for me? For all things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that scripture, but I want to read the couple of verses in front of that. The scripture says in Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now we've got this scripture that we quote all the time, but we leave out these two verses in front of it so very often. For those who love God All is going to work out in the end. For things are going to work out according to God's purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is going to work His purpose in this world? We yield to it, and He'll do that in our hearts and our lives Himself. And we're told then, even before that verse, that we don't even know how we should pray. What's Paul saying? He's saying that although we can be sure of our ultimate end, we can be sure that God's will is going to be accomplished in our lives. For those who love Him, it's going to work out for our good. Things are going to work out for our good. Paul is saying that although we can be sure of the ultimate end, there are times that we do not know what to make of the immediate. Anybody ever been there? How many times have we been there? God, we trust You. We know You're going to take us to the end. We know that all things are going to work out for the good. But this stuff is eating my lunch today. This stuff is no fun today. This stuff doesn't feel victorious today. And God says that when we get to that point, we should still know that all things work together for the good. Even when we don't know how to pray. He says, all things work together, but we find ourselves sometimes on the road of all things. We find ourselves confused and filled with pain, and we don't even know what to ask for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to do in those times. Have you ever had those moments when your heart was so heavy, your thoughts were so confused, that you couldn't even find the words to speak to God except just to cry out to Him and go, God, Jesus, I don't know. In those times, even though we're on our knees in prayer, we can't find the words to talk to God. We can only manage a sigh and a groan or to whisper His name. Well, listen, the scripture's saying right here that we can trust the Holy Spirit to take our sighs and our groanings to the throne of God for us and to interpret them for our best need. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being able to interpret my groans. Amen? Thank You, God, that You don't leave us to ourselves. One more in here before we get to our last one, and that is, you can't serve God without the Holy Spirit. Now remember, our ways are not God's ways. He does things so very different. John 15:5 told us, He said, what? Abide in Me and I in you, and you'll produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do, one more time, nothing. To do the work of God, He said, we must abide in Him. And He in us. If a man remain in Me and I in him, then he will what? Bear much fruit. God doesn't train us and send us out to do His work. God doesn't say, get out there and do what's right. Instead, He invites us to walk with Him, and He accomplishes it in us. He did it with the disciples when He walked on this earth as a human being, and He does it today as the paraclete, the helper who walks with us today. You don't have to do it on your own. Now, yes, we indeed can do things for God in the flesh. We've all done it. I believe that there's been a lot of sermons preached in the flesh. I believe there's been a lot of witnessing done in the flesh. I believe in that there have been a lot of things performed and done in the flesh. But they're not blessed by God. We can do things for God just in the flesh, but the power comes when we are doing it in the Holy Spirit of God. So what's the difference? I'm going to tell you an old joke you've heard 100 times, maybe more. You remember the Aggie who wanted to cut down the trees? So somebody told him, said, you ought to go get one of those brand new power chainsaws. You could cut down a whole lot more. So he goes to the chainsaw store. He asked the guy, he said, how many trees can I cut down with this? And he said, how many are you cutting down now? He said, well, I'm cutting down 3 of those great big trees a day. He said, I guarantee you, you'll be able to cut down 10 to 20, depending on what's going on. He said, you'll be able to cut down 10 or 20 with this thing. He says, really? He says, yeah. He said, I'll take it. He comes back in 3 days, and he says, something's wrong with this chainsaw. He said, it doesn't work. He said, it doesn't work. How many trees are you cutting down with it? He said, man, I can barely cut down one a day with it. He goes, well, I don't know. He says, what's wrong? He says, I don't know. He says, well, hand it to me. Salesman took the chainsaw, rips that thing, and the ag goes, ah, what's that? You've all heard that. If you didn't, you just heard it again. Can you imagine that Aggie taking the chainsaw? And we think, how utterly ridiculous. But isn't that exactly what we do when God says, my Holy Spirit is with you. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. And we're... That's the difference. Use the power that was provided by God the Father in His present Holy Spirit every day of your life. The last thing today is we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's John 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit daily, we're filled with God's joy. That's the walk. That's the talk. That's the abiding. And folks, it's not only evident to ourselves, and it is. It's evident to ourselves as we walk and talk with God. But it's also evident to the people who see us and watch us. They know who has the power. Amen? They know, and there's something different in you. Love this little story. So two friends were speaking about a mutual friend. Her name was Mary. And they were talking about what a wonderful person she was, what a joy she was, and how much they really loved and appreciated her. And the man turned to the other one and he said, you know, Mary has a special quality, a special radiant personality. And the other person said, well, how do you account for that? How do you think that comes about? And he said, well, he said, let me tell you. He said, I grew up right here on on the shore of this river here in England. And he said, as I grew up, he said, you see that big castle down across over the hill and up the way? He said, I grew up sitting on this hill, just looking across at that castle and watching it. And he said, I knew what was going on by the number of lights that I saw. He said, if there was a light on here and there and here and there, he said, I knew that there was just a few people there and there wasn't much going on. But he said, whenever more family came in, he said, I would notice that the number of lights burning would be greater and I could see a little activity and there were more lights. And he said, you could just see how it lit up. And he said, there was one day when a member of the royal family came and visited that castle. And he said, they had every light lit. They had torches in the yard. He said, it was incredible. The entire castle was illuminated. He said, I have never seen such brilliance. And he says, I think that's the only way to explain Mary's personality. He said, she is entertaining a royal guest. Friends, I wonder when people see us, do they see the dim lights? Or do they see the presence of the royal guest? Would you pray with me? God, would you keep us ever mindful that you are our royal guest? That we can invite you into our hearts and our lives, or we can ignore you and be ignorant of you. God, help us to abide in you and you in us. Friends, I ask you, will you allow this royal guest, will you allow God Himself and His Holy Spirit to abide in your heart? Will you allow Him to set up house in your heart. Will you allow him to empower the work that he wants to do in you? And will you allow him to illuminate your life like nothing else can? Only his Holy Spirit can do that, friend. Father, as we pray, that's our heart seeking you. That you would abide in us and we in you, and that your heavenly light would shine.